The reading is from Judges 6, and it's verses 6 to 26. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son, Gideon, was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our father told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favour in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return."
Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and this unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering."
Hello, and as you can guess from the reading, today's Old Testament character that we're going to look at is Gideon. Just to give you some of the background to Gideon, perhaps you're someone who thinks that God will never use you. Perhaps you don't feel like you've got any strengths. Perhaps you feel inadequate as a Christian compared with those around you, but perhaps you'll never think you'll be a leader. But I want to encourage you today to take heart from Gideon. Now, Israel was in a period where they'd fallen out with God, which was quite usual in Israel's history. They'd done evil in the Lord's sight, and he had handed them over to the Midianites. Now, the Midianites were so cruel that Israel had to make hiding places for themselves. And whenever they planted crops, then Midianite raiders would come over and destroy the crops. They left Israel with nothing to eat, even taking all of their livestock. So Israel cried out to the Lord for help. You see, the Israel were taken to the point of rock bottom, where they were literally starving before they cried out to God. If only they cried out earlier for God to rescue them. But often we can be like that ourselves, can't we? Now, the Midianites have been in conflict with Israel for years, and God, under Moses, gave them an opportunity to destroy the Midianites. but they didn't. They left a remnant of the Midianites, and that resulted in them reforming, becoming a much stronger people. And of course, they had additional hatred, and you can read about that in Numbers chapter 31. And that was a particularly difficult read because there's a lot of talk of genocide in there. You see, God, in periods of the Old Testament, wanted Israel to completely destroy a nation. And the reason for that was that God knew that those issues would come back at a later time and cause Israel to fall. And that's exactly what had happened here, because Israel had failed to destroy the Midianites when they'd had the opportunity to do so. So first thing that Gideon is called. Now, Gideon, the reason why I explained the background was that we find Gideon hiding in a place, doing a job that's normally done in the open. Gideon was threshing wheat, and the idea of doing that in the open is that as you thresh it on the floor, then the wind carries away the chaff. But instead, Gideon was using a wine press, which was literally a hole that would have been cut out into the ground, so that he was hoping to hide from these Midianite raiders. And we can just imagine the scene, can't we? There he is hiding. He's, at this stage, Gideon is a farmer. And suddenly an angel pops over the edge of this wine press and says to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, I think most of us would look around and go, "What, who, me?" And Gideon was almost just the same. But strangely, Gideon asks a question that I think most of us might think of, but would we actually ask an angel this question? And so Gideon says, "Pardon me, Lord, but if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all these wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us a part of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." I wonder, do you go through life like I do, often wondering, why is this happening to me? That often God confounds us because we think that we are owed and deserve special favour as Christians, but actually we find ourselves in difficult circumstances and we question, why God? Why am I in this difficult circumstances? But Gideon failed to recognise that actually it was the fault of the Israelites because of their rebellion, that they were under this oppression from the Midianites. And then we hear something very familiar that I'm sure most of us experience in life, that Gideon has some self-doubts. And so we then read, so first of all, we have an angel of the Lord, and then it's the Lord himself that turns to Gideon and says, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" And Gideon replies, "Pardon me, Lord, but how can I save Israel? For my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." I guess that many of us will have been in a situation where it feels like the finger of God points directly to me. And God says, "I've got a job for you to do." But isn't it usually the first thing that pops into our head that goes, but Lord, why is it me? I'm sure that somebody else must be better and stronger. And we even look round and think, well, who else could God use instead of me? Because I'm the least of the least, is effectively what Gideon was saying. But I'm going to plant this seed and just leave it there until the end of this message, that actually God very often uses the weakest to accomplish his purposes. See, think about David. You know, David was the youngest of his brothers. He was probably quite young, don't know how old, but quite small at the time. And what happened was that God sent Samuel to find the next king amongst David's brothers. And so Samuel went to Jesse and he went through all the brothers, and God kept saying, no, no, not that one, not that one. And in the end, Samuel had to say to Jesse, well, have you got anybody else? And they said, well, there's just little old David, who was the youngest of the family at that time, and he's out with the sheep. But remember what God had said to Samuel. Do not look at the appearance, at his appearance or at his physical stature. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Very often, the Lord is looking for obedience, for someone who is willing to carry out what the Lord wants them to do. And then think about Jesus. He was born into poverty. Isaiah prophesied about him and said he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. I wonder, how would either of these two men fared in our world of celebrity influences? Just not the sort of people we would consider to be radical leaders. And then I mentioned that it suddenly turns from Gideon talking to an angel to Gideon talking to the Lord himself. And if I'm honest, I am slightly confused, but scripture clearly defines the two. And the Lord says to Gideon, I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Now, at this point, I don't really see any fear in Gideon, because usually when we read encounters with angels in the Bible, it's always starts with the words, the angel said, fear not, because people tremble in the presence of an angel. But I didn't see any of that in Gideon at this point. And Gideon asks for proof. And I think if we're honest, most of us like to ask for proof, that if we feel that God is pointing the finger at us, then we want to make sure that it really is God that we've spoken to. And we know that in the life of Jesus, the proof of who he was in signs and wonders, and they're meant to prove who we are in Christ as well. But often there are signs that God really is speaking to us and asking us specifically to do a task for him. What about when it's a task that at first causes us trouble, but suddenly as we pray about it and think about it, we get that peace that passes understanding, a peace that we wouldn't normally have? What about one of the things many people say is, well, God, I can't do this. I don't have the resources to do what it is you're asking. But yet God miraculously provides the provision that we need for the task that he's set out for us to do. So Gideon goes off and brings his sacrifices, and then he watches as the angel burns it up before his eyes. And then we see the fear kick in. When Gideon realized that it was an angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. In some translations, it says, I am doomed. But I think that what God was doing here was testing Gideon's faith and commitment to him. Because the first thing that God asks him to do is not straight away to go and defeat this army, but God asks him to go and tear down a stronghold. It's something that should have been destroyed before. And remember, I mentioned earlier that God often instructed Israel to destroy a nation because he knew that if they didn't, they would come back. And this is the same thing that God told Israel to destroy idols and altars, but they didn't do. And this was something that was causing Israel to fall in sin because they were worshipping at this altar of Baal. And so Gideon goes and he takes some men and destroys this temple of Baal and cuts down the Asherah pole. And when the people saw what they had done, they were outraged. You know, often those who challenge strongholds, particularly in the church, don't become a hero of the people. They often become the opposite. Because many of the people who were angry were the people of Israel. They'd become so immoral that they were so angry at the breaking down of this altar to a false god. Is God calling you to call down, to tear down strongholds? I know on occasions he's called me to. Well, if that's true, God will empower you, but don't expect support from those around you. Often a stronghold can be a person, or dare I say a church's own strength, its abilities, its resources that prevent the Lord from using it in its weakness. Remember, this is a story of somebody who considered himself weak and through the power of God transformed into a mighty warrior and achieved great things. You see, we can never do anything in our own strength. It's all about the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is so easy to miss if you're familiar with scripture. Obviously, Gideon, the story of Gideon is quite a long reading, and I would just encourage you to read the rest of chapter 6 and into chapter 7 where it tells the whole story of Gideon. But you see, when we think Gideon, we think of two things. One is the fleece and one is the reduction of numbers. And I suppose the fleece, that resonates with me, wanting to have another sign just in case I'm wrong. But look at what proof Gideon had already had. I mean, who of us, when God asks us to do something, has an encounter with an angel and then sees that angel actually burn up a sacrifice in front of us? Not many of us, I would hazard a guess at. So actually, me wanting confirmation is quite reassuring that that is the way that God works. He's happy to confirm something to us. What's not good is when God confirms it and then we don't do what it is that God asks us. But this is the important statement that's easy to miss in verse 34. Then the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon. He blew a ram's horn as a call to arms, and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. Now, I've chosen that verse out of the New Living Translation, so Andre won't be happy with me, no doubt. But it was this emphasis that the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon. You see, God is looking for us to be a people of weakness so that our own strength is taken away and we can only achieve what God sets us out to achieve through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, God had asked Gideon to do an impossible task from a human perspective. And then God makes it even more difficult by reducing his army from 32,000 down to just 300. I mean, there is that old adage, isn't there, strength in numbers. And that can be true, but not necessarily in the kingdom of God. I mean, we've got the rise of megachurches with the focus on numbers, that it's numbers that will cause us to have an impact. But yet even in large churches, it's still often only a small proportion of the church membership who are actually actively serving in that church. Self-sufficiency can really be a handicap when we think about using our own strength. You see, with an army that was so vastly outnumbered, then there could be no doubt that this victory was going to come from God. See, Gideon's self-doubt, despite of that, he obeyed the Lord. God took away most of Gideon's army, but Gideon was readied by being overwhelmed by the power of the Spirit. So what's the application for us and for our church? Many of the revivals of the last 100 years came from small group of individuals, not famous, just ordinary, yet they humbled themselves, embraced their weakness. They sought an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and asked God to use them in their weakness. The Christian way of life is about living in dependence upon God, moving forward to embrace our weakness so that God's glory might be revealed. And Gideon is a really good example of this. When Jesus faced moments of weakness and rejection, he made the choice to embrace weakness instead of seeking to dominate it. I mean, think about the early church. That was led by a character who was taken to his weakest point. Remember, at one point, Jesus accused Peter of being led by Satan. And later, Peter denies Jesus. But what Peter went through was to remove any of his own strength that would get in the way. Peter's place of weakness was the way that Jesus would use to bring him to a point where the Holy Spirit alone would become his source of strength and power. But showing weakness is just not the modern way. We have to show that we're strong and true in today's world, but that is not the way of the kingdom. Do you feel weak in faith? Do you feel inadequate in the presence of super Christians? Gideon shows us that God often uses the least to accomplish these things. And Paul himself, what can we take this from this as a church? Paul encouraged the early church to help the weak. He said this to the Thessalonians, "We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and destructive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone." One commentator says the weak must be upheld on this verse. The weak must be upheld and assisted with an eye to building their own strength instead of perpetuating their weakness. And I love how the Passion Translation translates this verse. "We appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, to instruct those who are not in their place of battle. Be skilled at gently encouraging those who feel themselves inadequate. Be faithful to stand your ground. Help the weak to stand again. Be quick to demonstrate patience with everybody." You see, becoming a Christian is becoming more like Jesus. We're new creations in the church, and the church is here to help the weak to become strong. It'd be extremely rare in a church of our size not to find someone who's already been through what it is that you're going through. Find someone who's come through on the other side. I guarantee that it won't have been easy for them either, but they'll have learned so much through that situation. This is how we help the weak to stand. That is why testimony in the church is so powerful.